to Psalm 138. Psalm 138 tonight. Psalm 138. This is a psalm of David, and we'll look at really a few verses here from the psalm and a sermon that I've titled, A Time of Testing. A Time of Testing. When we make it a point to live for Jesus, the devil is more eager to test that level of devotion that we have for Christ. And it usually starts early, but then it continues to pick up steam and intensify the closer we come into communion and fellowship with the Lord. And what's interesting is that the Lord even allows such times of testing in our lives, and for good reason. Often it's for purifying us. Often it's for equipping us to better be able to serve Him and to live for Him. In fact, we read these words in Daniel chapter 11, verses 32 to 35, which offer encouragement to the people of God. It says in Daniel 11, verse 32, "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by the flame, by captivity and by spoil, many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help. But many shall cleave to them with flatteries, and some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them and to purge them and to make them white even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed." Now these verses, they tell us about the righteous, the godly, going through a time and a period of testing. It specifically mentions those who are doing exploits for the Lord, those who are walking with the Lord, those who have the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And it kind of seems backwards as you think about it, that those who are doing what is right, those who are living as God instructed and commanded them to live, are the ones that are going to endure more times of testing and more seasons of trials. But all of this is for a purpose. You may find yourself even now in a situation, in a circumstance where you are being tested. Maybe you've asked yourself, why? Why am I in the middle of this? Why is my faith being stretched? Why am I being tested? Why is all of this happening to me? And when we go through these seasons, it's important for us to understand that God often allows these tests for a reason. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 21, the Apostle Paul speaks about what we have learned from Christ and what the testing that God allows in our lives really reveals. It says, he says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." Now, these verses are telling us that as Christians, as believers, we belong to Jesus. And through the help of the Holy Spirit, who is taking up residence within you the very moment you're saved, we're being taught how to live and how to live the way that God wants us to live. As much as we would never want to go through seasons of testing, if any of you have gone through a very trying period where you've been stretched and stretched so far to your limits where you have to run to God and say, "God, if I'm ever going to get through this, it's only going to be by your help and by your strength." You never think, you know, this is a wonderful time that I just can't wait for more of these times to come. In the moment, you're not thinking that. However, those are the times and the seasons where we see the most growth. And if our goal as Christians is to be more like Jesus, to grow to be a better and shining example of who our Savior is, then in a weird way, we almost desire those times of testing and trials and afflictions because we recognize the reward for those who endure and come through those seasons is that we're walking closely with our Savior. While there are many different tests that we may experience, I'd like to highlight three specific tests that I think are common to all of us. And before we look at even the different tests that we see, it's worth noting that some people experience hardships and trials and different afflictions for other reasons than being righteous. Now, the context here is going to focus primarily on believers who are doing what they should be doing. But some believers experience hardships because of foolish decisions. because of sin that they allow into their lives. Suffering as a righteous person is much different than suffering for unrighteousness. Many people mistakenly assign some of their present suffering to be a form of righteous hardships that God has allowed in their lives as a reason to train them and better equip them for something that He has for them in the future, when in reality, God is actually just judging them and punishing them for some really foolish decisions that they've made. Now, if this is the case, know that as you recognize that God is actually judging you and punishing you for your sin, that it is good for you to be going through this. And remember that you can turn to God and receive the cleansing and the healing from that sin that has separated the fellowship between you and your Lord. God loves you. He's promised to cleanse us from all unrighteousness as we confess our sins to Him, as 1 John 1:9 tells us. But often this cleansing work will be painful, because the purging and the cleansing that God does will involve a lot of sacrifices on our part, a lot of behavior changes, a lot of things in our lives that need to go and need to be pruned and purged out. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verses 6 through 7, it tells us, it says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" The picture that we see here is of a parent and a child, and the parent disciplining the child as a means of correcting him, but as a means of correcting him to prepare him for something in the future. Now, I'm sure each of you probably endured some sort of correcting from your parents. In my house growing up, we were disciplined regularly, and every time we were disciplined, our parents were very quick to tell us that they were only doing this because they loved us. Now, I can tell you that my parents really, really loved me based on how much I was disciplined. But I deserved it every single time. And what the verses are telling us here in Hebrews chapter 12 is that God brings punishment, but it is a loving chastening that He brings, and He brings it ultimately to lead us to repentance and to draw us closer to Himself. And many times we're brought to our knees before the Lord because we've reached our lowest point doing things in our own wisdom, in our own intellect, in our own strength, and it brings us to this place of utter brokenness where the only thing left for us to do is to come to the end of ourselves and just cry out to the Lord for help, because we've tried everything on our own and it hasn't worked and it's failed miserably. And that's what brings us to our passage here this evening, which I hope will serve as an excellent example of what we as believers should be doing in our own seasons of testing. I'm going to go ahead and read the entire psalm, so follow along with me as I read in Psalm 138. "I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands." All of God's tests, all the trials that we face in life, are administered for the purpose of cleansing us, purifying us, as well as preparing us for the future. Now, the three types of testing that we'll look at are experienced, and as we see here in Psalm 138, by those believers that are walking the right path. And the first type of testing we see are afflictions. Afflictions. Afflictions are perhaps some of the most difficult tests that we face as Christians. Up to the time of Christ, it was widely accepted view of the Jews that prosperity and good health were a sign of godliness. If you were wealthy, if you were doing good financially, if you were doing good with material possessions, it was viewed that God had blessed you for how good you were living. But then Jesus came on the scene in the New Testament, and He taught in Matthew 19, verse 24, He said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And as he taught this, these words just absolutely baffled the minds of the disciples who were there and every other Jewish person that heard it. Because they'd widely accepted that prosperity, wealth, all of these were signs of all the hardships, all the problems, all the trials, they're all going to vanish away if you just give your life to Jesus. You do it today, problem-free life, smooth sailing throughout the rest of your journey. Now, I'm not going to stand here in front of you and tell you that that is absolutely true, because that is absolutely false. There is no promise that prosperity, that wealth, is going to accompany your decision to trust in Jesus as your eternal Savior, at least not in worldly wealth as we're talking about. We have an entire chapter, in fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, which lists numerous saints of God who all suffered affliction in one form or of another, even though they were walking in right fellowship with God. So if anyone should have experienced worldly wealth and worldly fame and worldly prosperity, it should have been the heroes of the faith that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. But that's not what we see. The Apostle Paul speaks of his own personal afflictions throughout his ministry for the Lord. He talks about being shipwrecked. He talks about being thrown out of cities. He talked about being stoned and being whipped and being left for dead, being robbed and jailed and persecuted in multiple ways. And all of these were experienced after the Lord saved him, after he began preaching the gospel everywhere he went. And he endured these intense afflictions, which God allowed as a means of evidencing his faith and his devotion to God. Every one of us experience different type of affliction. Some of us will be afflicted physically, where the Lord allows some physical ailment to render you incapable of doing some things that you were previously accustomed to doing. With the Apostle Paul, he was dealt a physical blow, which he refers to as his thorn in the flesh. And even though the Bible says that he sought the Lord out three times to remove it, to take it out of the picture, he mentioned that the Lord allowed the affliction to remain. And maybe you've been praying for the Lord to remove some thorn in your flesh, some affliction that you've been dealing with physically. Maybe you've been praying for the Lord to bring healing. Maybe you've been praying for God to just get your life back to what you viewed was normal. And nothing has happened. David acknowledged the physical affliction in his own life, that it was necessary for him to learn to be closer to God. He declared in Psalm 119, verses 67 and 71, he said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Now that seems so backwards from what we know and understand here in this life. If anything, we would like to think it's good that I didn't endure afflictions. It's good that I wasn't having to deal with all these problems in my Christian life. But he says, no. Before I was afflicted, before I dealt with these tests and these trials, I was wandering away. Now having gone through them, Lord, you're using them. And I see that to draw me closer to you. So he says, I'm glad. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. So he learned the purpose of his afflictions, David did. And looking back upon those difficult times, now in the moment he wasn't thinking, I'm so glad that I'm dealing with this. But looking back upon those times, he was appreciative for how much the Lord taught him and how the Lord brought each of those trying circumstances to draw him closer to God. Now, I believe that God often brings healing from afflictions, but there are many instances where that physical affliction remains. Many Christians have dealt with afflictions for years, even though they've been fervently, diligently praying for God to remove it. Do not ignore what the Lord may be doing in you in spite of that affliction, that physical issue staying exactly where it is. Believers are often offer great words of comfort. Scripture is a great resource. And we're told in 1 Peter chapter 4, and verses 12 and 13, that when we're in the midst of afflictions, that we need to be reminded of God's purpose in the midst of it. Where we read in 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13, it says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." And what he's saying there is, when you go through seasons of distress and affliction, don't think that something is out of place, that you're being dealt with unjustly, that God has overlooked something and has allowed this to come into your life for no good reason. He says, don't be surprised. Expect it, in fact. And understand that God is working in you in such a way to prepare you for a future glory. So when the trial comes, learn to rejoice, even if you don't know yet. But learn to rejoice knowing that God is going to use this in some way to better prepare you for what's coming. And then also in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." So he says, it's not going to be easy. You may feel like you're in the middle of the fire, which is not a comfortable place to be. But he said, it's going to be worth it. So sometimes the Lord allows that affliction to stay because there's a lesson for us to learn in the middle of it. The Lord teaches us lessons through all the afflictions of life, but some of us are focused so much on the afflictions that we're not even thinking about how the Lord might actually be teaching us something in the midst of this affliction. Many people stay miserable, thinking that they've been dealt this affliction unfairly, and they fail to see how the Lord could possibly at all work in the midst of what they're dealing with. In many instances, the Lord will allow affliction to remain as long as it takes for us to finally realize that there's something he's teaching us. While the Lord may allow the afflictions to continue, don't forget that you're still under his protection and you never stop being a child of his if you're a true believer. Back in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5, believers are reminded, it says that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We may be afflicted and sometimes in numerous waves from different fronts, but we always have the reminder what David said here in Psalm 138 and verse number 3. He said, "In the day when I cried, thou answerest me, and strengthenest me with strength in my soul." No matter the affliction, we always have God who is there, who hears our cries and answers us when we call to him. Knowing this, we need to be careful to watch our attitudes. A lot of believers tend to adopt this whole woe is me attitude. They murmur, they complain about their present circumstances rather than acknowledging that God is possibly speaking to them in the midst of what they're dealing with, and that God is still with them in the midst of the affliction. When God was leading the Israelites through the wilderness, ultimately to the promised land, they murmured and they complained every step of the way. They found something to argue with God about. They complained because they had no water. You know what God did? God gave them water. Then they complained that the water wasn't drinkable, so God made the water sweet so they could drink. And then they complained because they had no meat to eat, and they started thinking, "You know, God, why did you even bring us out of Egypt? We were doing so good in Egypt. We had all sorts of plants. We had garlic. We had herbs. We had all these vegetables, and their breath must have stunk from all the vegetables. But we had it so much better back there." Well, not to mention the fact that they were slaves, but hey, they had food. God says, "Okay, you want food? I'll give you meat." And God gave them, well, first he gave them bread from the dew of the ground. Then he gave them meat from the birds of the air. And the Lord gave them everything they asked for. And then it's interesting to see their reaction. Because the Bible tells us that after they got water, and water that was drinkable, and then they got bread, and then they got meat, the Bible says that they loathed it all. They got what they wanted, and then they still complained. And look again at what we see here in verse number 3. Psalm 138. "In the day when I cried, thou answerest me, and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. David cried out to the Lord, he says, and he says, God, you gave me what I asked for. And the day when I cried out, thou answerest me, and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. I had a problem, I cried out to you, God, and you gave me what I was asking for. The Lord takes care of one problem after the next in our lives. And then what do? Well, we just get consumed with the next problem. Okay, God, you took care of the water issue. What about bread? I need something to eat. Okay, you give me bread. Okay, you know what? The bread's kind of getting a little old. I need something with more substance. How about some meat? When are we getting meat on the menu here? God says, okay, you want meat? How about some quail? How's that for you? And they get the quail, and now it's not good enough. It's still not good enough. And God does the same for us. He takes care of one thing after the next, and then we just get consumed with the next thing. God, I want this, and I want that, and I want this. And he's meeting needs left and right. And when our hearts are not where they should be in the Lord, we'll always find a reason to complain. The Lord has not promised to give us a life that is always going to be free from affliction, but he's promised to be with us in the midst of all the afflictions. I pray that we can be in tune with God's word and focus on what he's teaching us through the afflictions. So the first type of trials that we see are our afflictions. The second, I want you to notice, the second type of testing we see is delayed answers to prayer. Delayed answers to prayer. Now, this is particularly tough because we generally want answers to our prayers as soon as we say amen in closing of our prayer. We live in such a fast-paced world that we get anxious just to have to wait more than a few minutes to get an answer to a specifically pressing matter. We get blood work done, and then we have to wait several weeks to get the results. We have a procedure done and have to wait 2 weeks for a follow-up to find out what the doctor found. We go through a drive-thru lane at the fast food restaurant, and we get upset if there's 5 cars in front of us, and we have to wait for all these other people to get their food before we can get ours. And these can all be tense moments for us. Hopefully the drive-thru isn't as tense as the other part. But these are tense moments as we anxiously are waiting for something good. Listen to the words from the psalmist in Psalm 102, verses 1 and 2. Most likely a psalm of David when he was afflicted and feeling overwhelmed based on what it says here. In Psalm 102, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily." Answer me speedily. I love that the Bible says this. Answer me speedily. Because I feel like this is us. Whenever we pray, it's not just, Lord, this is what we need, but Lord, I need a quick one. I need a fast response. Answer me speedily. Even David at times felt the same as us. He wanted an answer from the Lord. He wanted an answer right away. In nearly identical verse in Psalm 69 and verse number 17, David declares, he says, "And hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily." Again, a pressing circumstance in David's life, but he's still trusting the Lord, but he pleads for the Lord to answer him quickly, to answer him speedily. Now, the problem with this is that God's not in a hurry. And God certainly has no reason to act according to our timetable. We have no reason, no right to make ultimatums to God and say, God, it needs to be done and it needs to be done right now. Now, because of this, many believers wonder whether or not God will give them an answer at all, because the answer seems to be delayed. You may have prayed for an urgent need and you see nothing from God. Days and weeks and months, sometimes even years go by and there's nothing. Why is it that God seems to sometimes delay the answers of our prayers? Well, it is not because God is lacking power in any sort of way. The reason is often because even what appears to be a delay from our perspective, God is often teaching us a lesson. I want you to listen to what we're told in Luke chapter 18 and verse number 1. Luke 18, verse number 1, it says, "And he, Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." That men ought always to pray and not to faint. You see, what appears to be a delayed answer from God is actually him testing our persistence in prayer. He's testing our commitment to trust in him. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." If we faint not. The Lord is looking for believers who are eager to pray persistently and eager to pray passionately. He's looking for believers who are not going to grow tired of coming to Him. God is looking for believers who have faith to wait on His timing. Even though the matter may seem to be urgent and pressing to us, we should have enough confidence in God's timing. Now, this can be incredibly difficult. It's easy to have faith in God when the answers to our prayers seem to be coming right away. But it is a completely different story when the answer seems to be delayed. The trial of our faith is working patience. James tells us that. But not a lot of people are patient. Sadly, what happens is that after time passes on, no answers seem to be offered. Many people quit praying. And in their estimation, they just kind of lose faith that God's going to ever answer. What's the point? Because I've done this and nothing has resulted. Some have said to God, "God, you know what? I'll be faithful to you. But don't expect me to have faith to wait for answers to prayer anymore." And those people are missing the entire lesson. Because what God is trying to teach them in that delayed answer, at least from our perspective, was to be persistent in prayer, regardless of how much time passes before we see God's response. And this is the lesson that Jesus was teaching there in Luke chapter 18, where He said, "Man ought always to pray and not to faint." He tells the story of a widow who approaches the judge of her city to avenge her of a wrong that was done to her. Now, we don't know what the wrong was. It's just a simple parable that God is using to teach a very specific lesson. But this judge, we're told, is not a God-fearing man and had little regard for people. But this persistent widow drove him to action. She kept coming and coming over to him and over to him and over and over and over again, and was determined to appeal to this judge until he acted, until he did something on her behalf. And listen to what finally happens in this parable. Luke chapter 18, verses 4 to 5, it says of the judge, it says, "And he would not for a while." So the woman keeps coming. Every day she keeps coming saying, "Avenge me of my adversary. Avenge me of my adversary." And the judge turns her away and turns her away and turns her away and turns her away. "He would not for a while. But afterward," the Bible says, "he said within himself, 'Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.'" You know what he said? "I am so sick of hearing from this woman. Just give her what she wants. Do whatever she's asking. I don't want to see her ever again." This widow's persistence drove the judge, again, not a God-fearing man, but drove him to the point that he decided to give her what she wanted so that he might never see her again. And Jesus gives us the lesson of this parable in the last two verses, in verses 7 and 8. It says, "And shall not God avenge his own elect," his own children, "which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" You know what he says there? That he does at times appear to delay in giving us a request and answering our prayer. "Though he bear long with them, will he not avenge? Will he not take care of us? Will he not answer?" He will. But God bears long with us at times for us really to learn something about ourselves, to get an accurate picture into what the true desire of our heart is, into what we're really asking God to do in the request that we keep coming back to Him with. Sometimes our requests change over time as we realize along the way of going to God day after day after day that God is actually teaching me something in this. And so, though I started a month ago praying this way, here I am a month later praying a little differently, because in this month of a delayed answer from God, I've learned something about myself and about what God actually desires for me. And so there's a change, there's a shift in the desire of what we're praying for. There are many times where I found this, where God has done this to me, where I prayed for God to do something very specific. And after a while, the Lord revealed to me that I need to be praying differently about this. The way I thought it needed to be done was not the way that it needed to be done. And when the Lord finally answered that prayer, I look back and I think, Lord, thank you for not giving me what I asked for. Because had he given me what I originally asked for, I would be worse off than when he actually gave me what I needed. God used the delay to teach me what I needed to be praying for and how I needed to be praying. The third type of testing we face is silence. So we face afflictions, we face often what appeared to be a delay answer. But then we also see, thirdly, silence. Now this may seem similar to the previous because delayed answers from prayer, because it may seem a little bit similar, there's some overlap, but there's a difference. There are seasons of life where we go through where we just don't hear the voice of God. God promises, though, to never leave us nor forsake us. But there are times where he tests us through silence. There are several examples of this that we see in Scripture. And I believe God uses such a test of silence to test our personal commitment to him, even though we may not be hearing from him at that moment. Now, thankfully, the times of silence, they'll pass. For God's desire is to lead all his children and to make all of our paths straight. But listen to what we're told about how the Lord administered a specific test of silence with a man by the name of Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. We're told about how God delivered Hezekiah and the entire nation of Judah. This is during the days of the divided kingdom. And he delivered them out of the hand of the Assyrians who came to invade. And God blessed Hezekiah with great wealth. God blessed him with great military power, not to mention that God miraculously healed Hezekiah. But Hezekiah failed to give glory to God. And thus we're told in 2 Chronicles 32 and verse number 31, it says, "Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him." God left Hezekiah. And notice this, to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. God left him to try him, that he may know all that was in his heart. God was testing Hezekiah through a period of silence to get Hezekiah to see what was wrong with his heart. The Lord spoke in similar language to the nation of Israel through Isaiah's prophecies. In Isaiah 54 and verse 7, it says, "For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer." There are times where God tests us through silence to get us to see what's really going on here in our hearts. God is trying to get our attention. He's trying to get our attention for us to clean up unconfessed sin in our lives, to no longer neglect prayer and the wonderful privilege that God has given us in that channel. God is showing us to be consistent in his word. The Lord seeks to restore our faith. The Lord seeks to bring us back into healthy communion and fellowship with him. And many times this is best achieved through short periods of silence. And one final thought as we close. Know who you have believed. Know who you have believed. We're not going to sing it tonight, but there is a great song in our hymn book. "I Know Whom I Have Believed." That hymn offers such a great words of comfort to every believer, no matter the circumstances that we face in life, no matter how intense the testing may come. "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Never forget that as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are forever a child of God. You may be going through some of the most intense testing of your life. It may be a type of testing that we didn't even mention here tonight. But just know that as a child of God, you have your Heavenly Father who is always there for you. even in the times of silence, he is still there for you. As David declared in Psalm 138, verses 7 and 8, he said, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. And how is God doing that? Because he's still there. Thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The only way God does that is if he's still there. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. May those words bring comfort to your troubled hearts. There may be afflictions. There may seem to be delayed answers to prayer. There may even be nothing but silence from God. But rest assured, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that he promises to be your God for all eternity. And though you walk in the midst of trouble, God is there, and God will revive you. He promises to be there. The testing may not stop right away, but know that your Lord loves you eternally and that he is teaching you valuable lessons that will benefit you the rest of your life. In Psalm 34 and verse number 19, the Bible declares, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Now that deliverance, it comes in many different forms. It's not always going to be that he's going to take away the problems. Sometimes God removes you from the situation. And that removing you could be to take you home. But deliverance will come. And if you're a child of God, you're always going to be a child of God. When the tests come, don't panic. Don't stress. Commit your heart to stay close to the Lord. And know that even in the tests, that you're still and will always be an object and the object of God's eternal love. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. Would you bow with me in prayer tonight? Lord, we thank you for a great reminder of who you are and the protection that you offer us, Lord, the promises that you make. I pray, Lord, that we would be more in tune with your word, and we would recognize, Lord, how it is that we should be living. Forgive us, Lord, for not recognizing your hand at work. Forgive us, Lord, for not recognizing that you're working in our lives, even in the midst of afflictions and tests and all the trials that we face. And Lord, if it's a result of sin in our lives, I pray that you would help us to acknowledge that sin, confessing it before you, and seek the cleansing that you promised us so freely. Lord, help us to enjoy the sweet salvation that you offer us so freely. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.